Well, one of the passages that Tommy Jones preached from was actually Proverbs 7. Now, he and I are going to look at it completely different. If you go watch his message, you'll say this is a very different passage. But as he was preaching through Proverbs 7, for the purposes he used it for, I was confronted by it as well, because I believe that on this Father's Day, this is just practical advice from a dad to a son that says, here are some things I want you to know, some things I want you to avoid, some paths that will not end well for you. And so I just want to give you some practical advice. Now, I have written down notes, and I will be honest with you and maybe scare you a little bit. I normally, when I write a sermon, will end up with about 11 pages or so of notes. I have come to the pulpit with 17. And so what that means for you is that I'm going to talk fast and you're going to listen fast, okay? You're going to buckle in. Because I thought, do I turn this into a 6-part message? No. We're going to get it done today. And I'm going to be mindful of the time, and I'm going to get you out of here at least today, okay? And for the sake of time, though, I won't read the entire passage, but I will reference it. I just want to read the first 4 verses. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. There is a message here that he begins, my son, keep my words. And no matter if you are a woman or you're a man this morning, these words are applicable to all of us. And whether we are young or whether we are old, these words are applicable to us. Because one thing I want to do in this message is just to answer one simple question and give you several reasons or ways that we can answer it, okay? And the question is this, if you read Proverbs 7, if you have time to read it all through, the question I came away with was this: why do otherwise good people do bad things? Why do otherwise good people do bad things? And there's no mystery to why otherwise good people do bad things. Solomon gives us a warning to his son. And he tells us a few things. Number one, otherwise good people do bad things because they neglect the word of God. Now, that's one of those things where it just doesn't even have to be said, you know, it's just something we understand. If you are sinning, you are sinning and you are neglecting your time in the Word of God. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on your heart. That the word of truth, keep, treasure, bind, write, those are active and aggressive. They are how we should be concerned about the Word of God and the truth that God gives us. And the individual that collapses because of sin collapses in part because they have not kept, treasured, they have not bound or written God's truth on their heart. They have neglected the Bible. And what we are saying is the antithesis of what Solomon suggested. You fail because you fail to treasure the commands that God has given. The idea is of value. You store up and you protect what is important. If you value it, you spend time with it. If you value it, you protect it. If you value it, you lean on it. You rely on it. It's important to you. Someone who does sin is someone who does not treasure the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Richly. In other words, it's not superficial. It has to be something deep and abiding. I love the Word of God. And don't be content with coming once a week and having someone read the Bible to you. If all you get in this week are the four verses I just read to you, that is not going to be good for you. And it certainly shows you do not treasure or value or see the importance in the Word of God. Solomon continues to talk about value. He says, keep my commands and you will live. And the opposite is also true. Don't keep my commands and you'll die. Let the law be the apple of your eye. You know, your eyes are important and precious. They're tender and they're necessary. And that's how you're to treat the Scripture. Be the kind of person who has fallen in sin. They're the kind of person who has failed to see that God's Word is important and precious and necessary. Some years ago, I was reading this article about these careers and how people who are in these careers protect different parts of themselves with insurance. I've never heard of anything like it before in my life. I was fascinated. But there are these people who, you know, if you're going to sell this green pen and you're going to sell it on TV, do you know what you have to have in order to sell this green pen? You have to have a hand model, you know? Someone who could be completely ugly otherwise, but they have beautiful hands. And the camera's just zooming in on their hand as they're, you know, writing, you know, Dear Joe or Dear Jane or whatever. And it's like, you know, have this pen, you know, it writes flawlessly. And all you see in the ad is just the hand writing with the pen. Well, you know that hand model insures their hand in case they get injured? Because that's their livelihood, is their hand, right? So if they get marred or injured, they want to be able to have some insurance that says, if one day I lose a finger and I can't be a hand model anymore, I want to be able to make sure that I still have a living. Does that make sense? And I did not know that that was expressed in other kinds of careers and professions too. Doctors apparently will insure their eyes and insure themselves physically so that if they're ever unable to do the work, they still will have insurance that backs that up. And I remember reading in this article about this doctor, a pediatrician, who wanted to save some money, and so he did away with all that of insurance. And this was a cautionary tale, of course. And just 2 weeks later, he was playing doubles tennis when his partner's racket came back and hit him in his glasses, his eyeglasses, taking the glass portion of his glasses and shoving it into his eye, and he is blind in his right eye. Of course, this must have been written by the insurance company. Make sure you insure your eyes. But I was thinking about that when I read this verse because it reminds me that that man who lost sight in one eye, don't you think he values and protects the sight in his other eye? This is not the guy you're going to see weed eating in his front yard without three layers of safety glasses. Why? Because he knows what it's like to have sight and to lose it. And he knows what it's going to be like if he loses sight in the other eye. He has learned to value and treasure something that he took for granted. Don't take the Word of God for granted. Amen. Treasure it. Protect it. Let it be the apple of your eye. Why do otherwise good people do bad things? They don't value the Word of God. They don't bind it on their fingers. They don't keep it before them. They don't review the Word of God. You see it there. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. It's like when you were a child and you took a little string and put it on your finger so that you remember to tell mom or dad to bring, you know, the $5 for the candy for school the next day or whatever it is. And then, of course, if you're like me, you had to tie a string to remind you what the string was there for. And so, like for me, it's post-it notes, you know, putting post-it notes in places Okay, tell me that again. And I write down my note, stick it on the computer, stick it on the dash, stick it on the refrigerator, stick it here, stick it there, stick it everywhere. Why? Because if I don't write it down and I don't remember it, I'm going to forget. I don't want to forget. This is important. Put it in on the phone, make the alert, you know, all those things. Why? Because I want to retain the information. To the person who does not bind and write the Word of God, you will not remember it. It will not be there for you when you need it. It's just like with Mia and Hudson, learning the Word of God, memorizing God's truth. When you are older and you need the truth that otherwise you would not be able to believe, but you have placed it deep in your heart, it will be there when you need it. A person who has collapsed because of sin has failed to treasure the Word, and they have failed to review the Word and keep memorizing God's truth. They also refuse to be familiar with the Bible. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, he says in the next verse. In other words, the Bible has to be so precious, you want to hang out with it. So precious, it's like a family member. A close sibling. That the Word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. That if someone took it away, you wouldn't be able to exist without it. We are demanded to always treasure and review and be familiar with God's Word, just like we are with a sibling. Are you familiar with God's Word? Do you treasure God's Word? Are you planting it in your heart? Or are you under the illusion that you come here once a week with a thimble and you get a little drip and drop inside your thimble and you leave here this morning and you'll go to your car trying not to spill that drip drop out of your thimble. Of course, you'll spill it in the parking lot on your way trying to get into your car. And you think that that thimble full is going to make it. That you're going to last and live off that thimble full of truth. And you'll come back next Sunday hoping to fill up the thimble again. And you'll continue to live your life filling up the thimble. You're walking in the danger zone. Trust me. It is not a matter of if you will fall into disaster. It is only a matter of when and how visible and what area. If you are not in the Word of God, you will collapse in sin. Every moral collapse has its foundation with the neglect of God's Word. If you were to take the average amount of time spent in the Scripture here at Parkway, and as lovingly as I can say it, I would tell you it's probably very low. An army cannot march on an empty stomach. A church cannot be effective with malnourished soldiers in the army of God. And we cannot be spoon-fed by our pastor. We cannot be spoon-fed by our teachers in Sunday school. We cannot be spoon-fed by our parents or our children or our husbands or our wives. It has to be you. It has to be me. Treasuring God's Word. Reviewing God's Word, memorizing God's Word, valuing God's Word, familiarizing yourself with God's Word. Before Francis Schaeffer, the theologian, passed away, he was blind and unable to read God's Word. And he said that when people would come to his house, they would read the Word of God to him. And he loved God's Word so much that he kept the Bible on his nightstand, even though he couldn't read it. He said it was comforting to be able every morning just to reach out and touch it. And as they read, his Bible would be open and he would just be touching the pages of God's Word as they were reading the Word. And he said there would be times that he would sit and just hold the Bible close and just pat it. Because he loved the Word of God so much. And being unable to read it, he treasured all the times that he was able to see God's Word. Now he treasures the time he can hear God's Word, but he loves the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God? Do you hold it close? Is it something you can't live without? Because here's the danger for those who are starving because you're not in the Word. You're going to begin to accept a lot of things on a hungry, empty stomach. Let me give you a practical truth. Has anyone ever told you don't go to the grocery store on an empty stomach? Okay. What happens? Because you're hungry, food that would otherwise disgust you sounds mildly appealing. Maybe I'll give those rice cakes a try. I wonder what kale chips do taste like. Things that should have never been turned into food. Because you're hungry, you'll make a compromise and you'll say, maybe I'll give it a try. And you see your cart filling up and up and up and up and up with stuff. And you get home and you've got all the things that you bought, all those healthy things that you put in the vegetable tray and the fruit tray in your refrigerator to store those until you throw them away. Why? Because you went to the store on an empty stomach and you thought better of yourself. You thought, I'll try it. I'll give it a shot. When you are malnourished and hungry because you're not in the Word of God, you will accept things that you otherwise would not accept. And there's a proverb for that. Proverbs 27:7. A satisfied or full soul looks at the honeycomb and hates it. But to a hungry soul, everything that is bitter looks sweet. You see, when we are filled up, things will not appeal to us in the same way. But when we're hungry, things that should not appeal to us do. When we think about this application, when it comes to the faithfulness of marriage, when a man or woman is not filled up with love for one another, when they walk around the streets hungry, they're at their most vulnerable. And things they would never have thought about doing before, they might be prepared to do on the occasion of their empty stomach. And God's people who are hungry will do stupid things. Hebrews 12 writes the record of, or reminds us the record of Esau, who in verse 16 of Hebrews 12 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Sold out his future for an immediate gratification. Why do good people do bad things? They neglect God's Word. Secondly, they fail to learn from the lessons of life. I'm going to go fast. Verses 6 and 7. For at the window of my house I looked through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man who was devoid of understanding. This guy is going around and he's saying to everybody, I'm not going to fail. This isn't going to happen to me. They're saying that I won't collapse like others have collapsed. I'm not going to flunk on this test. Everyone else may fall down, but it's not going to happen, and it's not going to happen to me. He's in danger, and he doesn't even know it. Failing to realize what's really going on in his life, he is on the wrong side of Proverbs 24:32. When I saw it, I considered it well, and I looked at it, and I received instruction. Instead of looking and seeing and considering and moving away, he does not consider it. He has no understanding. He's simple. In his youth, he thinks he's not going to fail into this temptation. In other words, he looked at it and he said, oh, that's significant. Maybe I'll make some wise choices later on. But that's not his character. He's going to fall into temptation today, and he'll fall into temptation tomorrow, And one day he'll wake up saying, how in the world did I get here? Because in his youth and in his lack of understanding, he failed to learn the lessons of life. And you don't have to fail to see others fail. I watched this video of this woman who was recording from her cell phone out the front window of her house. And she lived on this steep incline, and her house was kind of right in the middle. And it was an icy day in the winter, and she recorded as car after car tried to rev up the hill on a glass of ice, only to fall back down the hill. And in this particular instance, there was the first car who revved up, went up the hill, got about to her where her house was, and began to slide down, unable to get any traction, hitting car on this side and car on that side, and eventually finding themselves in the pile at the bottom of the hill. And you say, well, that's silly. Except there was another car right after that car who decided, well, that's not going to be my fate. And he revs up his car going up the hill, and he didn't even get as far as the first guy. He bounced off of one side and then the other, hitting five cars on his way to the pile of cars at the bottom of the hill. The second guy was foolish because he saw the mistakes of others, and he deceived himself into thinking he would not fail too. Let the life of others be an example to us. Learn their lessons. Hear from their wisdom. Don't dismiss it, but heed their warnings. For at the window of my house I looked through the lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a man who was devoid of understanding. He lacked judgment, and he watched moral collapse, but did he learn anything? We've watched others sin and fail. Have we learned anything? We've heard the stories of others. Have we learned anything? We have seen lives careen from wall to wall and end tragically. Have we learned anything? Because the fact is, good people will do bad things. They neglect the Word of God, and they fail to learn the lesson that life teaches them. I'm going to speed up. They also fail, third, to develop standards. Verses 7 to 8, there's a progression. A young man devoid of understanding, verse 8, passing along the street near the corner of this woman, and he takes the path to her house. It's not that he got up one day and said, you know what? Today I am going to do wrong. It's that he got up that day and he did not say, today I will not do wrong. You see the difference? If you don't make a decision and commitment to not do wrong, when you are faced with life, you will do wrong. A man of virtue, a woman of integrity, is not a man or a woman of virtue or integrity when the moment comes. They are a man of virtue or a woman of integrity each and every time leading up to it. And they've made commitments along the way that when they get into this situation, they will see themselves out of it. Passing along a street they know they should not be on, going down a path they know they should not be on, they fall into temptation. And then ask, how did I get here? You walked down the street. You took the path. You went down the wrong street at the wrong time to the wrong person. And you're asking me how you ended up here? Go back and review. If you have not determined beforehand, you will fall to all kinds of things. Like the Puritans said, the narrow way is never hit upon by chance. I'll say it again. The narrow way is never hit upon by chance. And neither does a heedless man ever live a holy life. If you have no direction, you will never be on the narrow way that Jesus calls us on. If you make no commitments, you will never live a holy life. And you will continue to question how it is that you are living a life of sin and you keep falling into these traps time after time after time. It's your commitment. Why do good people do bad things? They live on the edge. Number four, they live on the edge. They allow themselves to be in the wrong places at the wrong times. Verse 8, passing along the street near her corner. Why? What was he doing there? Why was he walking in the direction of this woman's house? In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark of night. Bad choice, bad time, bad place. Why do good people do bad things? Because they choose to put themselves in the wrong place, at the wrong times, with the wrong people. They are seducible, and they are disobedient to what God has said. And the result is not a mystery. He went down the wrong street. He went to the wrong house. He went under the cover of darkness, thinking that it would hide what he was doing. Didn't your mother tell you not to play with matches? Children love to play with fire. Every kid wants to play with matches. Back in the, I guess it was 30s, 40s, 50s, maybe even up in the 60s, I'm not sure. I wasn't there, maybe some of you can let me know. But I listened to old radio broadcasts like Fibber and McGee and all the rest. And they talk about things after Google, okay? And so one of those, for a long time, it was talking about giving someone a hot foot. And so I didn't know what that was, and so I had to Google it. And apparently, back in the day, it was very common for you to take a match and light someone's shoelaces on fire to watch them dance around trying to put their shoelaces out. And so, you know, I'm going to give you a hot foot, you know, all that stuff. You say, well, it's a leap. Someone who plays with matches, lighting someone's shoelaces on fire to say they're going to grow up and be an arsonist. But it is not a leap for me to tell you this morning that if you strike a few matches of sexual impurity, you will light your pants on fire. That's what Solomon says, actually, in Proverbs 6:27. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not get burned? You cannot fool around with this stuff. You can't play around with it. You will collapse when you play with the edges, when you play with the matches of life. In Proverbs 6:28, can one walk on hot coals and his feet not get seared? And the answer to that is no. It's impossible. Number five, good people do bad things because they've deceived themselves by the darkness. In Job 24, and I want you to hear these words. The Bible's contemporary. It speaks right to us right here in 2023. Hear the words. The eye of the adulterer waits for the night, saying this, no eye will see me at night, and I will disguise my face. And in the dark, I will go into the house, which has been marked by the daytime, but now is not seen in the night. For the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, then the terrors of the shadow will be death. And what Job says is this. People sin under the cover of darkness, thinking that their sin will never come out into the light. Because they know that if the light ever touches their sin, death and terror. Friend, let me tell you this. You can live your whole life and I will never know your thoughts or maybe even some of your actions. But these things are not hidden from the Lord.
Amen.
He knows. He sees. He hears. And you are in great danger when you think the darkness has hid your sin from the Lord God Almighty. Because nothing is hidden from His sight. And be sure that there will come a day of judgment where your sin will be laid bare before you and the Lord. Every idle word, every wrong thought, every deed done in secret. The Lord sees and knows. Proverbs 10:9 says, "He who walks with integrity walks securely in the Lord. But he who perverts his way will one day become known." You want to walk securely in the Lord? Walk in integrity. Walk in His truth. Walk straight paths. Darkness will create isolation. If we were somehow in this room to be able to turn off the lights and cover the windows and make it pitch black, dark in here that no one could see and no one could know, things that are done on this side of the room, no one would know is happening on this side. In fact, things that are done on this row wouldn't even be known by the person on the row behind them, because no one would see in the cover of darkness. And darkness would create isolation, and isolation would create vulnerability. And when we are vulnerable, Satan comes and attacks us, and disaster comes. You see, when you're accountable to somebody based off the sin that you have in your life, whether it's your husband or your wife or your family members, you either have two choices. You either live right or you lie. When your husband asks where you've been and who you've been with, you either tell him where you've been and who you were with, or you lie about it. And an individual who is determined to live right will not live by deception. Will want things to be in the light, because there's no good that comes from the darkness. Number six, good people do bad things because they fail to guard against the real appeal of sin. Sin is appealing. Let's just say it. Sin is appealing. The Bible says it's appealing. And to the man or woman who says, "Sin has no appeal to me," is one who is ripe for fall. Moses chose to suffer affliction rather to enjoy the pleasure of sin. Pleasure is for a moment. It's for a season. But unless we understand that sin is pleasurable to us, it appeals to us, we are vulnerable. Sin is aggressive. Sin is available. You don't have to go look for it. It's there. It's in your pocket. It's in your mind. It's on your television. Sin is at every corner. And you choose whether you'll walk down that path or not. Be reminded of Genesis 4:7. When God, who speaks about what Cain has done, He says, "Sin is crouching at the door. It desires you because it wants to rule over you." Sin is predatory. In our passage in verse 10, the woman comes out. In verse 13, she takes hold. In verse 15, she looks for. All of these things are reminders that sin wants to deceive you. Businessman, businesswoman, sin is crouching at the door. Housewife, sin is crouching at the door. Teenager, sin is crouching at the door. Young person, sin is crouching at the door. Fathers, sin is crouching at the door. Mothers, sin is crouching at the door. Sin desires you. It wants to destroy you and wants to destroy your house. And to the man, woman, teen, boy, or girl who fails and falls flat on their face, they do so because they fail to see the appeal of sin and do something in advance to avoid it. And they are foolish. It is without question that sin is a bind that binds us in the cords of death. It is chains that will one day destroy us. Those who take drugs do not say, take this and get low. They say, take this and get high. There is an appeal to sin. But make no mistake about it. Understand there is power over sin. Victory over sin. His name is Jesus. When you feel like you're about to fall into temptation and sin, call upon the name of the Lord and He will be there. Good people do bad things because they recognize not only the appeal of sin, but the power of sin. There's a sermon within the message in verse 14. I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vow. She's prepared. So I came out to meet you. She is passionate, diligently to seek your face. I have found you. It is naive for us to think that there is no power in sin's appeal. She comes out and she says, I have food, I have fine things, I can fulfill your needs. I've got the whole package. This woman says to this young man who is devoid of understanding of the appeal of sin. Children, write these things on your heart that you will not fall into these traps. Adults, teach them when they wake up, when they lie down, when they're walking in the streets. Help them to avoid sin's appeal. Two more. Good people do bad things because they fail to see beyond the immediate. Verse 21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost him his very life. In each case, you'll notice there is some kind of immediate gratification of these animals. It conceals the ultimate problem. Because that's the way sin is, isn't it? Sin makes a promise it cannot fulfill. You'll finally be happy if you do this. You'll finally feel what you've been missing in your life. You'll finally feel good about yourself. You'll be at peace. Just take this, do this, be with this. I have never led an ox to slaughter, but I'm pretty sure you don't go whisper in his ear, sorry, bud, it's time to die. No, you try to coax that ox. You try to dangle something in front of it that gets it to go the way you want it to go so that you can take his life. Perhaps if it was me, I would, and the bird the same way. You know, there's not a bird who flies that doesn't say, oh, look, I want to be ensnared today. But there are birds that say, oh, look, bird seed, I'll go eat that. Only to find maybe it's a trap. Perhaps if I was riding it, I'd use a fish and a lure. I've mentioned this before. But there's something wrong with fish. I don't know if they don't talk to each other, if they don't have classes for this kind of thing. You'd think somewhere along the way a mother fish would gather all of her little fish babies and say, listen, one day you might be swimming along and you see something, you know, nice and juicy wiggling around, and I just want you to know your Uncle Ron, he was swimming one day and he took a bite and we've never seen Ron since. I don't know what happened to Ron, but I do know it started with the appeal of that flashy wiggly thing and he taking a bite and he's never been seen again. And the teenage boy fish goes out and sees something dangling in the water and says, well, that's appealing. I think I want that. Takes a bite. And the teenage boy fish finds out that he's lost his life. Because under the thing that looks so appealing was a hook of death. Sin looks appealing on the outside, but underneath it is death. Avoid sin. Avoid remembering and thinking about the immediate gratification. Think about in that moment the long-term effects of sin. There's not a pastor who has fallen into moral failure or a teenager who has went down this road who not in part failed to think about the future rather than the immediate. They couldn't think beyond the next 5 minutes. And 5 minutes is a short time compared to a lifetime. And it's even shorter compared to eternity. You don't want to gain something and lose your soul for gratification in the moment that has no lasting impact except to lead you further and further away from the Lord. Finally, good people do bad things because they fail to see what's obvious and before them. Sons and daughters, parents and grandparents, listen to me. I know it seems crazy, but listen to these last words of Solomon. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, verse 24. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. They thought they could handle it, but they couldn't. Her house is paved on the way to hell, descending into the chambers of death. Many are sin's victims, and sin is the house by the highway to hell, and sin leads to death. There's a little children's chorus, and I'll leave you with these words. I met Jesus at the crossroads where two ways meet. Satan too was standing there and he said, come this way. There's lots and lots of pleasures I will give you today. Standing at that crossroads, I said, no. There's Jesus here. See that he offers me. Down here my sins are forgiven. And up there is a home in heaven. Praise God, that's the way for me. And I will tell you that whether you're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 15, 17 years old, there will be times when you will be faced at a crossroads. And Satan will say, come this way. Pleasures can be yours today. And you will have to make the choice to say, no. Jesus is here, and I've chosen His way. And that's biblical. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, and His grace teaches us, verse 12, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and helps us to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. It's simple and straightforward. Now, I've done the dad thing. I've given you what's wrong. I've given you the life lessons that Solomon gives. And I only have one answer. If you're neglecting God's Word, you need to commit to getting into God's Word. If you have found throughout all of what Solomon has said this morning that you are teetering on the edge with sin, if there are commitments that you have not made to not do things in the cover of darkness, if there are things in your life that you know you compromised on, you can commit to going down a different path. If you've been confronted this morning that you know that you're not just going to happen upon that narrow way that leads to salvation, and you need to make sure you're on that path, the Lord will meet you. And the Lord will bind up where you have failed. And by His grace and His mercy, you will find forgiveness. at the foot of the cross. And you will hear the words, "Go and sin no more." You can be transformed by making these commitments. It's Jesus who will make the difference in your life.